Shabbat Shalom, everyone. How's everyone doing this afternoon? Welcome to House of Scripture. I'm just going to open this up with a prayer because I just want to state for the fact that here at House of Scripture, we're not confused about which God we serve.
Amen.
There seems to be some confusion out there about which God people are serving, but at this house, we're not confused.
No.
So Father, in Yeshua's name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the Son, Father, of your blessed Son that you sent to earth, Father, in the exact image of you, to teach us, Father, to reconcile us back to your throne room, Father, to a relationship with you through the blood, through the cross, through the resurrection, Father. We're not confused about that one bit. Father, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, He is the Messiah. He came to restore, Father. He came to get us back to the garden. And so we're not confused at House of Scripture. We're not confused about which God we serve, Father. We're not confused who we are or how we were born. So we come before you in your mighty name today and ask, Father, on me just to have a little bit of mercy, Father, so I don't mess this thing up. Father, I pray an anointing and a blessing over each person in this house today. Father, give us ears to hear. Father, let our hearts receive the seed, Father, that you have prepared today. And we give you praise and glory. And we're going to glorify your name in this earth, Father. We're going to lift up the name of Jehovah. We're going to lift up the name of Yeshua. We're not ashamed of the gospel. So, Father, I ask for your blessing on this house today. And everyone in this house said, amen.
Amen.
All right. I'm already getting fired up. Good. Tom, this does not go against my time. Okay. You have to say that to him or he'll dock you.
I'll dock your pay.
If we go too long, he gets us back in that prayer room and it does not become a prayer room.
It's a different war.
It's a different war. He looks all nice out here. But in there, uh-uh. I was praying this morning and I had this vision. Don't get worried, it wasn't a real vision. I had this impression in my heart. And it just came up. And I was thinking about when Israel was getting ready to cross over to Jericho. And Joshua said, hey, you spies, you go over and check things out before we go over. And so they go into the city. And they end up with Rahab. And Rahab says, oh, we heard about you guys. We heard about what you did to the kings over there. You took those guys out. And I have to tell you, our hearts melted. Because we know the king, the Father in heaven, Jehovah, is fighting for you. And all the hearts are melted here in Jericho. We're in dread of you, just so you know. And they said back to her, you have every right to dread. You have every right to be concerned. Because Jehovah told Joshua that he's going to go before us and fight the battle. Yes, you guys are in big trouble. Rahab, throw that scarlet thread out the window. And we'll make sure that you're protected. But everyone else, they're in big trouble. So that's what they did. That's what they did. And he said, and the spy said to Rahab, when you hear us coming, and you see us marching around this city, and you hear that shofar, something supernatural is going to happen. Something supernatural is going to happen because he said that he would go before us and fight this battle. And we don't have to do it on our own. Yeah, we're going to participate. But he's going to fight the battle for us. And as they were leaving, sneaking out of the city, they said, oh, Rahab, guess what? You're not a prostitute. You're going to usher in King David for us. So make sure you put that string out the window because you're not a prostitute. You're a matriarch ushering in the kingdom of God. And we're going to save your family. So today, what we're going to do in this house, and when Israel came around and they marched around that city, And those shofars blew. The people of God gave Jehovah praise.
That's right.
Didn't they?
Yeah.
Did they not stand up and give him praise? So does anyone out there have a shofar?
Oh, we do.
We do. We do. Will the guys with the shofar stand up? Will the people of God stand up? Everyone's standing. All right? And when we hear these shofars blow, we're simply going to say, Father, hallelujah to you. In any way you want to express it, but express something. We're in a day right now where we need to be expressing our faith. We need to be expressing who we are. We need to get rid of, tired of being shy. Father, so shofars on the count of three. One, two, three. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, praise and glory, Father. We thank you that you go before us. Father, you are battle. You go before us in battle, Father, through his name. Give you praise and glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, you go before us and fight the battle, Father. You take out the teeth of our enemy today, Father. We're not going to stand here, Father. We're going to praise you and ask you to move on our behalf, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's time for the people of God to rise up just a little bit.
That's right.
Man, I mean, we serve the God who created the heavens and the earth.
That's right.
Yes.
He created every heartbeat, every breath.
That's right.
Amen. If I get too excited, will you give me the signal?
I will.
Okay. All right. Today I'm going to talk about confrontation. Confrontation. Why did I immediately look towards Rich? It was like, it was just like a thing I couldn't even control.
The Spirit of God must rest upon
you. I mean, I said, confrontation. No, don't go there. I'd like to take a few minutes to talk about confrontation. Webster's 1828 dictionary, which of course I always quote because it's my very favorite, says this about confrontation. It says it's the act of bringing two persons into the presence of each other for examination and discovery of the truth. To bring two persons into the presence of each other for examination and discovery of the truth. To confront simply means to stand in direct opposition and to oppose. And I'm sure there have been times when either we needed to confront someone to resolve an issue, or someone has confronted us to resolve an issue. Usually, this is not something that we look forward to. It's not something that's always comfortable to do. Sometimes we even dread it. A lot of times we rehearse it. How am I going to go confront you? Rehearse it. And then it usually never, ever, ever ends up the way we rehearsed. Sometimes it goes a whole lot better. Right? And I know that it can be uncomfortable. It can be awkward. There are times where emotions get triggered, and that's what we have a little issue with, is when emotions get triggered, it gets uncomfortable. If someone gets angry with us, or someone, we hurt them. You know, when emotions get triggered, it gets a little uncomfortable or awkward. And I would say this, that all those things can happen. If used with the correct intent, and the intent is to resolve or clarify an issue, confrontation can be a good thing. It can be a good thing because we're trying to get something resolved. We want to get this resolved with another person. Again, it's used for the examination and discovery of truth. In actuality, it's a test. It's a test. We're going to go through this process with somebody and it's going to test us. It can compress a person to reveal what they really believe about something. It can press a person to reveal what they believe about a situation, or where they stand morally, or where they stand ethically. And I like this analogy that I heard from a friend of mine, Jim, who was at the other fellowship that we used to go to. He used to use this. He said, it's like a tube of toothpaste. When you place enough pressure on the tube of toothpaste, whatever is inside of it will come out. Whatever is inside of it will come out. And that's what confrontation does. It puts pressure on a person. It puts pressure on a situation. And whatever's inside is going to come out. The goal of confrontation is the discovery of the truth. And you know, I know I repeat these things sometimes, but you have to hear things seven times, so I do it intentionally, just in case you were ever wondering, like, why does he keep saying the same thing over and over? So you get it. The goal of confrontation is the discovery of the truth. And guess what? Truth is confrontational. Truth is confrontational. Patty and I were talking the other day, this past week, and we were talking about truth. And she said, you know, truth will either draw people to it, and there will be a willingness to change and accept the truth, or it's going to drive them away. It's going to drive them away. So when you present truth to somebody, they'll either come and say, yep, I see that, I'm willing to accept it, or I reject it. I reject it. Truth requires a response. It's not idle. It's not idle. It requires a response from both those who we consider worldly. I know in those of us that go into fellowships and churches, we look out at the world and look at the status of the world. Well, yeah, they're doing what they're supposed to do. But it will require a response from them. Truth will. Well, truth will also require a response from those of us that think we're believers, because we're faced with the exact same truth. Truth does not discriminate. It's not partial. It's a standard that never changes. It does not change. Truth never changes. Truth cannot be manipulated. If one does try to manipulate truth, then it's not truth. If you try to manipulate truth, then it's not truth. It's a perverted attempt at self-preservation. So when you try to manipulate truth, it's really about self-preservation, because there's something about it that you're not accepting. So now we're trying to manipulate that truth a little bit to preserve what I want to get out of it. We see this all the time. But how do we know what is truth? Well, we'll turn to our favorite truth psalm, Rich. 119:142. I actually use 119:160, so I could be an error. This could be an manipulated thing of truth here. No. Thank you. Psalms 119:160. Your word, thy word, Jehovah's word is true. Jehovah's word is true. It was true from the beginning. And every one of your, thy, Jehovah's righteous judgments endure forever. They endure forever. His truth endures forever. In Psalms 119:142, the righteousness, thy righteousness, is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is the truth. That's truth. So if anyone comes to you with anything outside of that, it's not true. It's not true. We need to know what the truth is.
Yes, we do.
We need to know what the truth is. So when people come to us with a counterfeit, we can say, that's not true. Right. You're manipulating it. You're changing it for your own benefit. That's not truth. You don't want to change. The writer of Psalms, believed to be King David, is talking about, in these two Psalms, he's talking about Jehovah. Thy word, thy law. He's talking about his word from the beginning, Yeshua. He's talking about his righteousness. He's talking about his law. He's talking about his Torah. He's talking about his instructions. He's talking about his directions. Jehovah's word, his Torah, is truth. It's truth. It's firmly fixed. It's eternal. God's word requires a response. It will test the condition of man's heart. Truth does not change. It can't. It's eternal. Truth can't change. It's eternal. Once it's established, it's truth. It doesn't change. We want to change it, but it doesn't change. It's true. We all know that walking through, and I've been talking about this the last couple of times I did the Torah portion, about the process, going through the process, going through the sanctification process, working it out, the Father taking us through tests. And we all know that walking through that process of being tested can get very difficult. It can get a little bit weary at times. But it still needs, we need to go through that. And it wasn't any different for the children of Israel when they were getting ready to go into Canaan. They had walked through the desert. And now Moses was getting ready to send them over, and he was giving them Deuteronomy. He was going through the summary of the Torah. He was reminding them of what I taught you. Look, we've been through this thing. I'm not going to go in. You're going to go in. But remember this. And in Deuteronomy 8:2, he said, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you." You know, to know what was in your heart. Whether you would keep His commandments or not. It was a test. And this is our test. We're walking through our sanctification process right now. And we need to realize that every day is our test. He's going to test us at times to find out what's inside. Will we keep His commandments? He wants to know what's in our heart. And sometimes He has to put us in pressurized situations so that whatever's in there will come out. He needs to see what's in there. Although He knows, He really needs us to see what's in there. And many times tests can be painful. They're not fun. Not these types of tests. And Jehovah tested Abraham in Genesis 22:1 by asking him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. I mean, really? Honestly. And when Abraham was willing to do it, he got up and he went to do it. And he had Isaac up on the altar. And we see how Jehovah responded to Abraham. The messenger of God yelled out, "Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't lay a hand on him. Or don't do anything to him. Leave him alone. For now, I know that you fear me." For now, Abraham, I thought maybe you were too wrapped up with Isaac. Tom talked a little bit last week about idols. Sometimes we idolize our kids. We won't correct them the way they need to be corrected. We won't do the things that needed to be done because we want to overcompensate. But he tells Abraham here, "Now I know that you fear me and that you love me, since you have not withheld your one and only son from me." So just thinking about this request, that's why I just stopped her, just thinking about what the Father was asking Abraham. In the culture that we live in today, we would think this is crazy. We'd be locked up. We'd be on the news. Mainstream media news. It's unheard of. It's troubling. It's nuts. And for Abraham to even want to follow through on such a command, you'd have to ask yourself, where does this type of obedience come from? Where does a person get this type of faith? What kind of relationship did he have with the Father that he just got up and said yes? In Hebrews 11:17-19, it said, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac on the altar." When he was tested. "Who had received the promises, who had received the promises was ready to offer the one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'Through Isaac your offspring will be called.' Abraham considered," he reasoned, "that God could raise the dead." And in a sense, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Everything's fine. Father, in Yeshua's name, we pray your protection over this house, Father. Any distractions are rebuked in Yeshua's name. Not today. Not today, Father. In Yeshua's name, we take authority over any spirit that wants to be a distraction. Father, we take authority over it in Yeshua's name, not my name. In Yeshua's name. That was some kind of faith that Abraham had. That was some kind of faith that Abraham... Not today, folks. Ain't going to happen. But testing can also come from the deceiver. And we see this in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now, we've been through this a lot of times. But we have to hear it again. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. We've been talking about recently knowing the tactics of our enemy. We need to know the tactics of our enemy because we're in a warfare with them. Before you plan to play a football game, you look at films and tapes and you know what's going to happen.
That's right.
You know what the tendencies are of the opponent. So we need to know that. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Hey, did God, Jehovah, really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman answered the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Jehovah has said, you must not eat of it or touch it or you will die." You will not surely die. The serpent told her, "You will not surely die. For Jehovah knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him, knowing good and evil." So the question is, Jim, how can we tell the difference of who is testing us? Whether it's the Father testing us, so we're going through a sanctification process, or is it the deceiver? Well, I'll argue this, that Jehovah will never lead you away from His Word. It will always be about, it is written, it is written, it is written, it's in the book. He'll never lead you away from that. The test is always going to move you towards it. The deceiver, however, will inject doubt and ridicule for even believing that there's a God, for even believing that we need to keep His instructions. There'll be a mocking, there'll be a ridicule. Just from the above scriptures, we can see how this was played out in verse 1. Did God really say? Did He really say this? He uses mockery. He wants to make us feel kind of embarrassed that we even believe this thing. Really? You really believe that? Yes. Took me a while, but I'm getting it. Still learning. He's questioning the necessity of God's instructions at all. Verse 4. You will not surely die. The serpent contradicts the outcome of breaking the commandment. Jehovah said, if you eat this, you will surely die. The deceiver comes and says, you will not surely die. He contradicts the outcome of the commandment. Like, does this still apply in this day and time? This will not happen if you eat that. Trust me. I've been doing this for a long time and nothing's happened to me. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, the implication here is that God is purposely depriving you from some pleasure. He's wanting to keep something away from you. I mean, yes, Eve, you have all these trees, but this one He's depriving from you because He knows when you eat of it, you'll be like Him. So, He's almost implying that the God that created the heaven and earth has some type of inferiority complex. Don't eat that because I don't want you to be like me. You know, I want all this for myself. No, it's a test to find out what's in your heart. It's not that He's not wanting to share His knowledge and wisdom. It's not that He's trying to keep something good from us. Eve's response was problematic and incorrect. Verse 3 says, she responded back to him earlier, Jehovah has said, we must not eat of it or touch it or you will die. Well, Eve added to the commandment. That's not what He said. He never said that. He never said that. God never told her not to touch the fruit. Never said it to her once, but not to eat of the fruit. So if touching the fruit did not cause an adverse response, hey, I went up and I touched the fruit. I participated with the fruit. I handled the fruit and nothing happened to me. Nothing happened to me. Maybe if I eat the fruit, nothing will happen to me either. So by adding to the commandment, she's manipulating it, and it's not true. So now she's thinking, hey, I touched it. Maybe I can eat it. We can take this thing all the way. We can go have some fun. Because now there's nothing held back from us. When Yeshua was tested by the accuser in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we see the same tactic used by the deceiver. The tempter came to him and said, hey, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. By injecting the word if, the devil was attempting to use doubt and wanted Yeshua to question his relationship with the Father. Oh, I'm not. I'm not who he said I was. I have to prove this to you. Well, that's not the game that Yeshua played. In verse 6, he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this temple. If you are the Son of God. Again, using doubt, questioning, mocking him. Lastly, the devil offers Yeshua the pleasures and luxuries of the world. And I can tell you, folks, those are being offered to us every day. The pleasures and luxuries of the world and the comforts and the games and everything that goes along with it are being offered to us each and every day. Are we going to participate? Are we going to go there? Are we going to let it take our minds and everything about us off into this area to have our toys and our games and everything that's offered to us? Again, the devil took him on a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All this I will give you, he said, if you will fall down and worship me. I love how Yeshua handled this. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Yeshua combated the confrontation with Satan by simply using the word of God. That's how he combated the enemy. Unlike Eve, there was nothing added to it. There was nothing taken away with it. There was no need to. It was truth. Yeshua knew what truth was. So there was no need to add anything to it. There was no need to take away anything. And in Hebrews 4:12 it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Uh-oh. Ouch. I'm going to read that again. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and every intent of my heart. You mean my thoughts and intentions of heart will come before the word to be judged? Yes. That's what I'm saying. Talking about a confrontation. Talking about a confrontation. Mankind will be held accountable. Mankind will be held accountable. God is not a respecter of person. He'll hold the worldly accountable. He's going to hold his children accountable. In fact, when you really read through the word, he's really focusing on his kids most of the time. He really is. He's really taking a lot of time. Like, I brought you out. And now you don't remember? Tom, I just screamed and you did not give me the sign. Come on.
I just don't know if you're asking me or you're
lost. I brought you out. I brought you out. I blessed you when you were on the side of the road, when you were a nothing, when you were wounded, when you were scraped up, when you were addicted, when you were broke, when you were lonely. I picked you up and I did this for you. And now you don't remember anymore because everything's gone okay? Back to Moses preparing Israel for crossing over. We have this instruction in Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2. Hear now, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances I am teaching you to follow. so that you may live and enter and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Verse 2. You must not add to or subtract from what I command you. Any issue with that? Is that not clear as a bell? You must not add to... Now, people will quote scriptures all around this one. Because there's blessings there. I will give you the wealth to, for your covenant. You know, I give you the wealth to promote your covenant. Well, they forget. You must not add to or subtract what I command you, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, that I am giving you. Well, I just thought I'd see if there was any other cross references to this scripture. What was in Revelation 22:19? We're talking to the end of the book. We're getting ready to enter into this thing. I think we're getting close today. Yeah. I'm not exactly sure how close, but it sure feels like things are tightening up. 22:19, if anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God will take away his share from the tree of life in the holy city. That sounds like something I don't want to read over. That sounds like something I want to take a pause on and say, Father, am I okay here? God's word will test our hearts. God's word will test our motives. God's word will test our intentions. His children Israel are given specific instruction not to subtract from the instructions that he gave. And when we see scriptures like this, we have a tendency to read over them. We just read over them. Those are difficult scriptures. I don't like that scripture. I don't want to read that scripture. I don't want to slow down or stop on that scripture. I'll just read over it. Surely, like the serpent in the garden, it can't be meant for today. That was for back then. We've evolved somewhere now. We've come somewhere. We're intellectually more advanced. So that can't be for us. That was for those poor folks. It's the same tactic from the enemy. Did Jehovah really say that? Did God really say that? Does he really mean that? Does it still stay relative today? Does it still apply? I don't know. I would say yes. Well, Jim, we can't keep some of the scriptures. Well, dude, what was the intent? What was the intent of the commandment? If you can't physically do it, what was the intent? No, we're not going to stone somebody for not keeping Shabbat, but the intent is Shabbat's serious. That's the intent. The intent is, ding dong, pay attention. Something was going on back then. I need to find out what that means today. Yes, Father, that is very serious to you. There's tons of scriptures around it. Look, you touched the forbidden fruit and nothing happened. Just keep on going. You touched it. You touched it. Nothing happened. Well, I didn't tell you not to touch it. You added that. I'm not looking at you, Ellen. I'm actually going kind of that way.
I didn't
mean Twitter. To add the word of God is basically mean to augment the word of God. It means you're joining something to the word of God that was never supposed to be there. I know one thing about being in this ministry under Tom. We're very careful about man-made traditions. Some of them are okay when you're just, lighting a candle on Shabbat or something like that. You know, we're fine. But it's when you add something that's not there and change the intent to his word. That's the problem.
That's right.
You're augmenting it when it doesn't need to be augmented. You're joining something to it that was never intended to be joined to it. We also know that adding another to an existing marital relationship or a covenant is a form of adultery. So if we're in a marriage with our wives, with our husbands, excuse me, no one else comes in. And if you're rich in Christiana, you have this thing, no one comes in to touch or get near Christiana. We got it. We got it, Rich. Ay, ay, ay. I'll talk Italian now. Ay, 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 ay. Oh, I've... And guess what? We're in a covenant with Him. We're in a covenant with Him. We're in a marital covenant with Him. He gave us the marriage agreement. He gave us the marriage agreement. Isaiah 55:11. My word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper where I send it. Jehovah's word is true. It's eternal. It does not need to be augmented. It stands firm for eternity. It does not change. Can't. He spoke it. It can't change. And to subtract from His words means I'm going to diminish from the word. I'm going to restrain the word. And I said earlier that anytime truth is manipulated, then it becomes a perverted attempt at self-preservation. The reason we're changing it is for us. Why would one want to add or diminish from God's perfect word, His perfect instructions? Why do we need to do that? When you really read them, it's all about blessing. It gives us the boundaries to live. Because truth is confrontational. Truth is confrontational. It requires a response. It requires one to either change or they're going to retreat. But it's never idle. Truth is never idle. And in Romans 8:6-7, Paul shares this. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward Jehovah. The mind of the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to His laws, nor can it. There's a hostility there. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Even when Paul was writing back in the day to the assembly at Corinth, it was the same struggle then as we're seeing today. It was a battle between the carnal mind trying to understand the things of God and being spiritually discerning. We must learn to put aside our human reasoning and train ourselves to spiritually discern Jehovah's perfect word. We're out to dinner last Sunday, me and Patty, with my mom's birthday, and my nephew was there. And we were just talking about some things about God, and I said, "What do you have any questions about the Father that you'd like to ask, anything?" He says, "How do you know when it's the voice of God?" I dismissed myself from the table and left right then and there. No, I'm teasing. You shouldn't ask that question. I'm out of here. No. I said, "You know, buddy," I said, "that is the $64,000 question. But you know what it comes from? It comes from training. It first starts with just, what did He provide for us? He provided us the written Word of God. So spend time in the Word. He'll speak to you all day and night through that." And then there's times when we maybe get an unction from the Spirit. But that comes from training. That comes from training. You train yourselves. Because guess what? Sometimes you step out and you think it's Him and then you're nowhere even close. It's really about our own desires. So it takes time. It doesn't come just, this is how you discern the voice of God. It takes training. It takes practice. To discern in the Greek, I looked this up in the New Testament, means to examine, to inquire, or to investigate. That's interesting because sometimes you think, to discern something, you have this magical moment where all of a sudden somebody walks in and, you know, I'm discerning something. And that can happen. But the Greek says, we actually have to do something here. It means to examine, to inquire, and to investigate. That was surprising to me. In the 17th chapter of Acts, we have a comparison between the congregation of the Jews in Thessalonica and those in Berea. After sharing from the Scriptures, with those in Thessalonica. Paul was there for three weeks. And he was sharing about Yeshua from the Scriptures and about how he had to be resurrected. And he's sharing with the Jews and this fellowship and this synagogue. And you know what the result was? The result was in Acts 17:5. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace. They tried to get a mob going. They were going to burn down the city. They were going to do something because they didn't like what was being said. Does anything sound familiar about that? They were gathering a mob to set the city in an uproar and attack the house of Jason, because that's where Paul and Silas were staying. And they sought to bring them out amongst the people. They wanted to embarrass them and ridicule them and probably hurt them. So why couldn't the Jews be persuaded? Well, I'd argue that they were listening with the ears of the flesh. The fact that the Scripture says they became envious is an obvious giveaway. Envy, where envy and jealousy is every evil thing. So let's compare that to what happened with these believers down in Berea in Acts 17:10 and 12. And the brothers sent away Paul and Silas, being those in Thessalonica. They sent them away because they knew what was going on. And immediately, by night, they went to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews in Berea. Verse 11, now the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if the teachings were true. And as a result, many of them believed, and along with them were quite a few prominent Greek men and women. So it's interesting, instead of just rejecting the Word, responding with our carnal mind and getting jealous and angry and wanting to go after Paul and Silas, the believers in Berea says they went and examined the Scriptures every day to see if these teachings were true. And as a result, many of them believed because they found that what Paul was teaching was true. They just needed to go find out for themselves. That's perfectly fine. I mean, I think we'd encourage it. Any of the teachers, anything we teach, go check it out. I mean, don't trust us. I mean, we think we keep it scriptural, but, you know, we can slip up every now and then. So it's quite the comparison. The congregation in Thessalonica responded violently, accusing Paul and Silas of acting contrary to the dogmas of Caesar. They wanted them out of the city. And I bet they were teaching contrary to Caesar. And we need more teachings today that are contrary to Caesar. Because Caesar's trying to tell, like Mark said during the Torah portion, how he wants his people to live. No. I know you're going to try, and it's going to get a little tense. In Berea, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching was true, and the result being many who believed. The word searched here is the same word that I used back in 1 Corinthians 2:14 to discern. Did you know that? They searched the Scriptures. It means that they were discerning the Scriptures. They were examining the Scriptures. The word must be spiritually discerned. It's a searching, examination of Scriptures, of God's perfect word. You can see the difference with those that listen to God's teaching with the ears of the flesh versus those that sincerely wanted to know the truth. Truth requires a response. It will either draw one or push them away. In the Galatians 5, 22-23, we see a list of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why would there need to be? Want to know if you're operating in the Spirit? There's the checklist.
That's right.
Want to know if you're operating in the Spirit? Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Shalom. Even in these days, even today, are you operating in the Spirit? Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience? Don't look towards Rich. Keep your head right there. Don't. Is there kindness? Is there goodness? Is there faithfulness? Is there gentleness? Is there self-control? Rich, against there's no law!
We love Rich.
He's a great, good sport. And a lot of fun. And yes, patience is included in that. Really? Yep, we need to patiently search the Scriptures. We need to patiently search the Scriptures. We need to discern the Scriptures. When we first got in this walk, Patty's brother actually got us started. And we were talking to him one day, and he says, you know, guys, settle down. Settle down. God gives you the Scriptures, and He gives you your whole life on earth to figure them out. You're not going to get everything right away. We need to patiently search the Scripture daily. I mean, I think it needs to be daily. I think it needs to be daily. I don't know how you get around it. And in doing so, more truth and revelation will be revealed to us. When you make the effort, He makes the effort. When you make the effort, He makes the effort. It will not come all at once, but over the course of a lifetime while on earth, as the Holy Spirit sees fit. He's the one that teaches us. But He wants to see where you're at. If you're coming to Him every day, if you're carving out time every day, if you're bringing the Scriptures to Him every day, if you're saying, Father, you know what? I don't understand this one. You may not get it right then. He may say, put that on the shelf. We're not going there for a while. I'm over here with you.
That's right.
I'm over here. Let's stay here. I need you here because this is something particular to you that I need to work on, and you're worrying about this. He'll show you those things. Israel had been led out of Egypt, the house of bondage, like we've been led out of the house of bondage, and we now come into His kingdom. Through the desert for 40 years where their hearts were tested. Now they're getting ready to cross over. And Moses reminds them, Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 9. See, I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are about to enter and cross. Observe them carefully. Observe them carefully. Don't rush through these things. For this will show your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the other peoples who will hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great people, this great nation is wise and understanding people. There was something that was supposed to separate them from those that they were going to go live with. For what nation, what group of people is great enough to have Jehovah as near to them as you? So that whenever you call on Him, He answers. And what great people, which we are a part of. What great nation is great enough to have the righteous statutes and ordinance, like the entire law that I set before you? Where's the curse? Only be on your guard. Be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves. Diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen. And so that they do not slip from your heart as long as you live. Oh! Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Hey, dads, you want to know what your job is? Teach the Word of God to your children. If you have small children, really focus in on this because some of us didn't do such a great job. Oh, granddads, want to know what your job is? Amen. Teach your grandchildren the Word of God. That's your job. That's your job. That's number one. That's number one. Before all this other stuff, what's my ministry? What's my ministry? Teach your kids. Teach your grandkids. Don't worry about starting a worldwide ministry. We need to take care of our own house first before we go out and worry about somebody else's. Again, I stand here with any way the Father wants to correct me on this because I know I didn't do a very good job. As we continue on our journey towards the garden, let's be careful not to be given into the deception of the enemy, because that's what he wants. And we're seeing a lot of that today. Do not get discouraged. I tell you right now, he wants us discouraged? Absolutely not. We serve a mighty God, a mighty King. He's still on his throne. We're part of his kingdom. We're in part of his citizen, a citizen of his kingdom. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to see what he's going to do on earth. I'm going to see what his kingdom comes on, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see what that looks like. We blew those shofars just a little while ago. That's a war cry. Father, you go out in front of us. Let's see what you can do. I don't have all the answers. So, Father, you go before us and you fight the enemy and you cast him down in Yeshua's name. Because guess what? Our adversary, you know what he is? He's a liar. He's a liar. If he's telling you things that aren't in this word. And I was thinking about something today, and I didn't write it down. But here's an example. God said, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Before any day ever came to be, I wrote those down in the book of life. They were prepared for you before you ever walked them out. I got your whole life planned before you. I've got your heart in my hands. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then Aunt Agnes told us when we were 7, we were a goober. And so for our whole life, Aunt Agnes told me I was a goober. But the Word of God says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're the apple of my eye. You're blessed going in. You're blessed coming out. But Aunt Agnes said I was a goober. Well, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Let's just believe what the Father says about us. Because the serpent, the devil, the deceiver is a liar. He twists. And he perverts ever so much, ever so much, ever so much. There's a little bit of truth in it, and it's just a little bit twisted. So that gets us off, and we're following that. Get back over here. What does the Word say? That's what Yeshua did. It is written. Oh, yeah, there's going to be mocking. You see that now. Mocking is to embarrass us. Mocking is to make us feel like we're crazy. Mocking is to say we're hate people. And you watch and see. It's almost there now, but this word is going to be considered hate speech. It's almost there. So if you believe this, you're going to be labeled this, and you're going to have problems. Because if you don't go along with what this new world definition of who people are, and I'll just leave it right there, you've got a problem. You're hate. You're a bigot. I'm just trying to follow truth. It's what our country was founded on. Where did we get so far off track? How demonic have we come? Let's not add to the Word. Let's not take away from His Word. Let's be like the Bereans. How about that? If we don't understand something, we just say, okay, let me go find the Scriptures. And let's search the Scriptures daily from a pure heart. Father, teach me what this means. It's confusing me. You know what? You know how much of the Scriptures I understand? There's my name page. That's what I understand. I really do. I read this thing, I think, you want me to teach? God have mercy. Because when you read it, it's new every day. It is new every day. The Holy Spirit will teach and reveal to us what we need to know. Let's not read over Scriptures because we don't understand them. Keep searching, keep digging, keep discerning God's Word. Truth requires a response. Will we humbly embrace truth, knowing that God's Word will accomplish what it's purposed to do? No. I'm not a goober. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I know Aunt Agnes and I love you and everything, but you're not even in the scriptures. You don't even study the word, so you don't know what a goober is. I'm not that. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, thank you, and I'll just finish out my life walking in that if that's okay with you. Amen. Let's face confrontation with the purpose of examining and discovering the truth. Let's be open to change as we work through the process of sanctification. That's what all of us in here are doing. I promise you we are. We're working through the sanctification process. He's getting us somewhere. He's getting us. He's knocking off rough edges. He's teaching us things. He's putting people in our lives that may be difficult. I remember, there's been times when, at work where I had to deal with difficult people, and I'd come home, "Ah, Patty," and she'd say, "Well, if not that person, it'll just be someone else." She's so, like, pragmatic and everything, you know. I was just wanting her to go there with me and just, nah. I think it went like, "You know what, if it's not going to be that person, it's going to be someone else. Can you take the trash out now?" Let's be open to change and work through the process of sanctification. Like the tube of toothpaste, when faced with pressures, when it's squeezed, what will come out of us? And we're going to have those pressures. Today we will have those pressures. So what would come out? What would come out? Would fear? Would fear come out? Is that what will come out? He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. How about we get up every morning, if that's the problem, say, "Father, thank God, thank you that you did not give me the spirit of fear, but you filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I have not the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind." That word power in Greek is dunamis, means, I've looked it up many a times, it means God-given capability. He gives us His capability through His Spirit to walk out what He's asking us to walk. And another thing about grace. Grace is not there so that we can do whatever we want. Grace is there so He empowers us to be able to keep His Word. So like a tube of toothpaste, when we face pressures, when we feel squeezed and pressured, what will come out of us? What will come out of us? And Father, I just thank You today for Your Word. And I ask, Father, in Yeshua's name, Father, let us receive, Father, Your instructions, Father, with an open and eager heart to learn from You, Father. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Your Word is truth. It lasts forever. Your laws are truth. They last forever. Your Holy Spirit has been implanted into us, Father, for a plan and a purpose to walk this out. Father, we do not have the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind in Yeshua's name, Father. Go before us. Father, take care of the enemies that are in our lives. Surround us, Father, with a shield of favor and grace. Prepare us, Father, so that we're looking ahead and we anticipate to see what's coming, Father. Give us the gifts of the Spirit, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, Father. Discernment, the things that we need, Father, to look ahead so that when we do face trying times, Father, we're already prepared. We've rehearsed them. We've looked ahead, Father, so that we are prepared to face the things that will come before us. Father, I even speak, Father, to the wickedness in this world, Father, in Yeshua's name. And I ask, Father, that You shine Your light in the dark places and reveal it, Father, whether it's in the world or whether it's in this house. Father, we need You to move, and we need You to move, Father, in our lives and in this ministry and outward, Father, in our homes and in this culture, Father, that You would expose the wickedness and the darkness and the foul, Father, just evilness that's taking place. Father, it is, Father, intense, and I ask, Father, for Your light to shine and that Your name would be glorified, Father, not the enemies. And I come against, Father, redefining people, Father. We're not redefined. You didn't make a mistake. And there's Father, what's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong, Father. And you turn on the news, Father, and you can see them manipulating. They are, Father, demonic people manipulating the truth.
That's right.
And Father, I ask that you expose every last one of them. Father, I'm not in my name, Father, in your name. I'm just asking, Father, in Yeshua's name. I'm asking for you to expose this wickedness, Father. Let it come to light so, Father, the truth will be out there. And if there's those that are hurting innocent children, Father, take them out.
Amen.
Take them out, Father. Expose them. Arrest them. Hallelujah, Father. Sick and tired of it, Father, in Yeshua's name. Father. Father, I was reading when you brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you weren't playing around. When your children were in good covenant with you, Father, and people would come against your good children, Father, you went out and you took care of it. Father, help us to be in good covenant. Help us to look at this word, Father, not add to it or take it away because we don't want to change who we are. We don't have the right to change it. Who do we think we are? It's your word, Father. It's your truth. Yeah, we're going to stumble and make mistakes. Pick us back up, Father. Help us, Father, in Yeshua's name. Father, I'm sorry that we, Father, have become so lethargic and so comfortable. We've gotten fat, Father. Maybe the reason that things are happening the way they are is, Father, to get our attention. So that we submit to you, Father, that we humble ourselves before you, Father, and repent before you for our laziness spiritually. I apologize for that, Father. I ask for you to forgive. Father, help us be warriors in your word, Father. Help us to be warriors in your word. And you know, motivate us, Father. Wake us up, Father. Don't let us sleep. If we're giving too much sleep, wake us up. Get us up. Get us moving. Let's go. I ask that each person in this house today would be ministered to in an individual way, Father. You know each person, what each person needs, Father. If someone needs encouragement, Father, I ask that you encourage them. If someone needs, Father, a blessing financially, I ask that you bless them financially, Father. If someone needs understanding in your word, I ask that you give them wisdom and understanding in your word, Father. If someone has a broken relationship, I ask that you put it back on the path towards reconciliation, Father. If someone has any unforgiveness, Father, I pray that they'll be willing to start forgiving, Father. If someone has bitterness in their heart, Father, I pray that we'll let that go.
Yes, Father.
Father, we need to change. We can't keep walking this thing the same way and expecting different results, Father. Break it down.
Yes.
Hallelujah, Father. Father, have mercy on this people. Thank you, Father. Have mercy, Father. Have mercy on us. Give us another chance, Father. Pick us back up. Help us to be warriors, Father. Help us to keep our eyes affixed on you. Help us to stay in your word, Father. Help us to hide your word in our hearts, Father, so that we may not sin against you, Father. We won't add to it. We won't take it away. When the truth comes, Father, we won't reject it, but we'll take it home and we'll be willing to look at it. My God in heaven, have mercy on this house, Father. Have mercy on this people, Father. Have mercy on this land. We cry out to you, Father. Your word says to cry out. I'm crying out. I don't care if anyone else will cry out, Father. I'm crying out for my kids. I'm crying out for grandkids, Father. I'm crying out for the next generation. Father, protect them. Give them a chance. Come against these foul demonic spirits, Father, in Yeshua's name. They are wicked and nasty and evil, and they will take anyone down with them. Father, we come against them in Yeshua's name.
Yes.
We come against them in Yeshua's name.
Yes.
We have the authority over them through you,
yes.
Not through us. We're just your vessels. Father, we apologize for how we've handled your word, your holy word, Father, how casual we've handled it, and how we read over things without willing to change, Father. Give us another chance. Teach us, show us, reveal to us, help us, love us. So, Father, we've cried out, Father, I cry out. I cry out with my heart, Father. That's all I can give you. All I can give you, Father, is who I am, and I can only give you my heart. I give it today. I give you my heart today, Father. Do something with it, Father. If there's something in there that needs to be fixed, Father, reveal it to me. And I would say that for everyone here. Father, if there's something in our hearts, let us just get it right, Father. Let us be willing, Father, for once to just put it down, Father. So I'm going to close this out, Lord, and I ask that you would bless this ministry. I pray a blessing over Tom. Pray a blessing over Cornelia, Father. They're our leaders, Father, and we are going to come alongside of them and not be a hindrance to them. We are going to be a blessing to them and help them and encourage them. Father, I pray an anointing on them, Father. I pray that you overwhelm them. I pray that they are overwhelmed with the presence of God in their life, Father, so they are just messed up, Father, in you. Father, today, that's all I can think about. It's all I can think about. Father, what do you need me to do? Father, I pray an anointing on them, Father. And for everyone in this house, Father, the same thing. And I cast out that spirit of fear, you foul, demonic, lying spirit. You are gone in Yeshua's name. You are a foul, lying, twisting, perverted spirit, and you have no place in this house. Go in Yeshua's name. Oh, Jim, you're weird. I've known that for a long time. You believe that? Yep. You believe spirit? Yep. You believe we do? Yep. Go in Yeshua's name. Go in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Father. I'm going to just offer this, and I talked to Tom about it earlier today. I called and got his permission. I just don't come up here and do whatever I want. If you need prayer today, if you need a healing in your body, we're inviting you to come down in the elders. I'm going to read James 5. We're going to you know what we're going to start doing here in this fellowship? We're going to start doing what the Word says to do.
That's right.
That's what we're going to do. We're going to start doing what the Word, and you're not going to get any donuts here. Don't come thinking you're going to get a donut. It ain't going to happen. That's not what this ministry is about. You can watch Joel Osteen if you want that.
Amen.
You're not getting donuts. I'll just stay home if we have to deliver cupcakes. When it's not worth the drive. I drive an hour for a cupcake? Mm-mm. Now I won't be able to find it. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church of the assembly and let them pray over him, having anointing him with oil. So I brought some oil. In the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be given. So here's the deal about getting prayer. Repent.
That's right.
Repent. If there's something in your life that you've been holding on to, repent. Get healed. Get healed from it. Confess your trespasses to one another. Make sure it's a good person you can trust, or I'll know about it before it even leaves your mouth. And pray for the one another that you are healed. Pray for one another so that you are healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You're in good luck today. I'm a righteous man.
Amen.
I'm a righteous man. You know why? Because of Yeshua.
That's right.
Not because of me. It's the blood of Yeshua. So if does anyone need healing today, you're invited to come up. Does anyone just want to come up to the front of the altar and just have a time, for a few minutes with the Father? Please don't let this go by. We're in a very serious time.
I need healing.
Okay, come on up.
What do I do?
You just stand right there.